So we're going to pick up where we kind of left off in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, verse 2. So we talked about the 70 years, about the exiles going back to Babylon. So we're going to kind of see some parts of this and then how God brings him back to Israel. So Jeremiah 25, verse 2 to 14. Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people in Judah and Jerusalem, "For the past 23 years, from the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amnon, king of Judah, until now, the Lord has been giving me this message, these messages. I have faithfully passed them on to you, but you have not listened. Again and again, the Lord has sent you his servants, the prophets, but you have not listened or even paid attention. Each time the message was this: turn from the evil road you're traveling and from the evil things you're doing. Only then will I let you live in this land that the Lord gave you and your ancestors forever. Do not provoke my anger by worshiping idols you made with your own hands. Then I will not harm you. But you would not listen to me, says the Lord. You made me furious by worshiping idols you made with your own hands, bringing on yourselves all the disasters you now suffer. And now the Lord of heaven's armies says, because you have not listened to me, I will gather together all the armies of the north under King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, whom I have appointed as my deputy. I will bring them all against this land and its people and against the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy you and make you an object of horror and contempt and a ruin forever. I will take away your happy singing and laughter, the joyful voices of bridegrooms and brides, with no longer being heard. Your millstones will fall silent and the lights in your homes will go out. This entire land will become a desolate wasteland. Israel and her neighboring lands will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Then after the 70 years of captivity are over, I will punish the king of Babylon and his people for their sins, says the Lord. I will make the country of the Babylonians a wasteland forever. I will bring upon them all the terrors I have promised in this book, all the penalties announced by Jeremiah against the nations. Many nations and great kings will enslave the Babylonians, just as they enslaved my people. I will punish them in proportion to the suffering they have caused my people." So we see God's warning. We see that the people don't heed to his warning. And we see the consequence of all their sin. Let me ask you guys a question. How many of you pleaded with someone, or someone has pleaded with you, to turn from your sin? And as a result from not heeding the call, they or you have suffered the consequences for that sin. How many of you can look back in your lives and say you was in one or the other spot? I can say I was in both spots. The one doing the pleading and the one somebody was doing the pleading to. I've been in both positions and they are not the good place to be in. But God is in the rebuilding business. This I know. He wants to help us rebuild our lives and to live to serve him. Only through Jesus can grace, mercy, hope, and forgiveness take place, and the rebuilding process can begin. Although Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, the 70 years of rest was exactly what the land needed to start rebuilding. We look at the 70 years as a bad thing, but in God's eyes, that was a good thing. That's what he wanted. We might not understand our consequences for our sin, But God allows them to happen so that we can learn from them and grow closer to Him. A letter written by Jeremiah to the exiles already in Babylon, just before King Nebuchadnezzar defeated King Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah three times. In 605 BC, 597 BC, and 586 BC. So he invaded Jerusalem three times. Daniel, if you know the story about Daniel and his friends in the book of Daniel, they went on the first deportation in 605 BC. The book of Daniel tells about life in the Babylonian captivity and how God used Daniel and his friends in a mighty way. It also shows the fall of the Babylonian Empire to the Medo-Persians. These are the three different time frames Bible scholars believe the 70 years of captivity was measured. The first deportation in 605 BC to the return of the exiles and the start of construction of the temple in 535 BC. The second time, the last deportation in 586 BC to the completion of the temple in 516 BC. Or the third time, they just considered 70 years as the average lifetime of a human back then. Read Jeremiah 29:4-10 with me. This was the letter that he wrote to the exiles. Jeremiah 29:4. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised. And I will bring you home again. And here is this verse we all hear. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. So we always see that verse around, either on signs or books, Jeremiah 29:11. And this is the hope. Although the exiles lived out 70 years in captivity, God didn't abandon them. He wanted them to have a good life in captivity, to pray for Babylon because its welfare would determine their welfare. Do we pray for our country and our leaders? We might not all agree on the way our leaders at all levels are doing things, so we need to pray for our leaders. He also said, watch out for false prophets and teachers. When we are most vulnerable, Satan will find ways to take advantage of anyone. Then we see God's grace, his mercy, his plans for his people, and his encouragement to them to bring them home again. Last week, we also seen how God, in his control of world events and how he removes kings and sets up other kings in Daniel 2, 20 and 21. Now King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon has been defeated, and the new world power is the Medo-Persian Empire and King Cyrus. Now we get into the book of Ezra. I know last week we said it was in Ezra, but now we just coming into Ezra. So turn with me to Ezra 1, chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to spend some time. We're going to hit some verses from 1 to 6. But I just like to see you guys how God's plan when it actually work out. When you least expected how he got it done, it just the littlest detail that God does works out in the end. Ezra 1, verse 1. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild his temple. To rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem. And may your God be with you wherever this Jewish remnant is found. Let their neighbors contribute toward their expenses by giving them silver and gold, supplies for the journey and livestock, as well as a voluntary offering for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then God stirred the hearts of the priests and Levites and the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And all their neighbors assisted by giving them articles of silver and gold, supplies for the journey, and livestock. They gave them many valuable gifts in addition to all the voluntary offerings. King Cyrus himself brought out the articles that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the Lord's temple in Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his own gods. So we see the 70 years come to an end. Now there's a new world power, Persia. They have nothing against Israel. So they're really neutral at this point. So King Cyrus, the first king of Persia, he writes a proclamation saying that all the exiles, whoever wanted to go back, can go back and help rebuild the temple. So now we see one shift again. Now we see God's plan coming, like he said, after the 70 years, I'm going to bring you back home. God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. A chance to rebuild our lives by calling on the name of Jesus. But even in the rebuilding process, there will be challenges along the way. Some of the exiles didn't want to go home. That actually life was good in Babylon, now controlled by Persia. They had homes. God told them to have families, to build gardens, to eat their food. So at this point, they already settled in already. So some of them chose not to go back. When you look at the text, it says, whoever wants to go back. A lot of them actually stayed back because they didn't want to do the long journey. Some of the exiles did not want to return to Jerusalem because their life in captivity was good. They would have to lose whatever they had to return to Jerusalem. There are things we will have to sacrifice when we follow Jesus. How much of us hate to lose stuff to do the work of God. I know I struggle with it. The journey home was 900 miles. A 4 months journey with harsh conditions. They needed to find new leadership to lead God's people back to Jerusalem. 50,000 people was on the first bunch that went back to Jerusalem. That's a lot of people. That included livestock, also God's articles from the temple, also had to be returned to Jerusalem. And the danger of being robbed by pirates along the way. So the task was hard. Some people chose not to go. Other people said, they're in, let's go. God's work is never going to be easy. Through prayer, His Word, and working with other believers, the work can be accomplished. Let's jump over to Ezra 3, chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. So I know whoever has it or different, I know the words differ a lot. Ezra 3, chapter 1. In early autumn, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled in Jerusalem with a unified purpose. Then Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, joined his fellow priests and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, with his family in rebuilding the altar of God of Israel. They wanted to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, as instructed in the law of Moses, the man of God. Even though the people were afraid of the local residents, they rebuilt the altar at its old site. They began to sacrifice burnt offerings on the altar to the Lord each morning and evening. They celebrated the festival of shelters as prescribed in the law, sacrificing a number of burnt offerings specified for each day of the festival. They also offered irregular burnt offerings and the offerings required for the new moon celebrations and the annual festivals as prescribed by the Lord. The people also gave voluntary offerings to the Lord 15 days before the festival of shelters began. The priests had begun to sacrifice burnt offerings to the Lord. This was even before they had started to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. After reading Ezra and Nehemiah, I thought to myself, if you all read Ezra and Nehemiah, why not build the wall first around the outer wall to protect them from any of the pirates or the neighboring nations? So once you establish the wall, you get it built, then you can work on the inside. I thought that was a pretty genius idea if I was to build it, but not in God's plan. God said, you build the altar first. You commune with me again first, and then I will take care of you guys. Everything else, it'll get done. Well, let's work on our relationship first. I brought you back, so why not start with me first? And then from there, we'll take it to the next step. He wanted his people to build the altar first so they could again come into communion with him on a daily basis. Our relationship with God should be the most important thing in our lives. They understood that building the altar was the first stop. First step, excuse me. They had a place of worship. They needed to rely more on God's power than their own. They realized the importance of obeying God from the heart and not merely out of habit. They reestablished God's teachings and instructions, the Torah. If we want God's help in our lives, we must make staying close to Him our top priority. Now the altar was built, the people moved to completing the foundation of the new temple and start building the temple walls. Whenever we start doing work, God's work, there will always be opposition. Satan's biggest job is to stop God's work. By whatever means he can, using whoever he can, in any situation. Now turn with me to Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. I had this all planned out. I was going to just move one direction and not let you guys fumble over stuff. Chapter 4, verse 1. The enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were rebuilding a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel. So they approached Zerubbabel and the other leaders and said, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God just as you do. We have sacrificed to him ever since King Esarhaddon of Assyria brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the other leaders of Israel replied, "You may have no part in this work. We alone will build the temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, just as King Cyrus of Persia commanded us." Then the local residents tried to discourage and frighten the people of Judah to keep them from their work. They bribed agents to work against them and to frustrate their plans. This went on during the entire reign of King Cyrus of Persia and lasted until King Darius of Persia took the throne. Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the other leaders of Israel knew what God's work was, and they were ready to move forward no matter the cost. But the local residents had a different agenda. They wrote the new king of Persia a letter. So now we see the king changes from Cyrus to Darius. So now the local residents back in Jerusalem, the surrounding area, they want to write a letter back to the new king saying that, hey, what's up with this work going on back in Jerusalem? So look at Ezra 4 at verse 11 to 16. This is a copy of their letter to King Artaxerxes of your loyal subjects in the province west of the Euphrates River. The king should know that the Jews who came here to Jerusalem from Babylon are rebuilding this rebellious and evil city. They have already laid the foundation and will soon finish its walls. The king should know that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, it will be much to your disadvantage, for the Jews will then refuse to pay their tribute, customs, and tolls to you. Since we are your local subjects, loyal subjects, and do not want to see the king dishonored in this way, we have sent the king this information. We suggest that a search be made in your ancestors' records, where you will discover that a rebellious city this has been in the past. In fact, it was destroyed because of all of its long and troublesome history of revolt against the kings and countries who controlled it. We declare to the king that if this city is rebuilt, its walls are completed, the province west of the Euphrates River will be lost to you. So now we see all of the people trying to stop God's work right now. It's trying to move forward, but people in the surrounding area don't want that temple rebuilt. And then look down at verse 18. This is a king writing back now. The letter you sent has been translated to and read to me. I ordered a search of the records and have found that Jerusalem has indeed been a hotbed of insurrection against many kings. In fact, rebellion and revolt are no more there. Powerful kings have ruled over Jerusalem and the entire province west of the Euphrates River, receiving tribute, customs, and tolls. Therefore, issue orders to have these men stop their work. That city must not be rebuilt except at my express command. Be diligent and don't neglect this matter, for we must not permit the situation to harm the king's interests. When this letter from King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum, Shimshai, and their colleagues, they hurried to Jerusalem. Then, with a show of strength, they forced the Jews to stop building. So the work on the new temple of God in Jerusalem had stopped, and it remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia. So the work of the temple actually stopped for 10 years. Setbacks and standstills are painful and discouraging to God's workers. We must always seek God in times when we feel discouraged, either by our own hands or by someone else's. God is waiting for us to depend on Him for direction. God will put people in our lives for encouragement. Drop down to chapter 5. We're getting to the end of this story. Chapter 5, verse 1. At the time the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. They prophesied in the name of God of Israel who was over them. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, responded by starting again to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them to help them. But Tattenai, governor of the province west of the Euphrates River, and Shethar-Bozenai and their colleagues soon arrived in Jerusalem and asked, "Who gave you permission to rebuild this temple and restore this structure?" They also asked for the names of all the men working on the temple. But because their God was watching over them, the leaders of the Jews were not prevented from building until the report was sent to Darius and he returned his decision. This copy of the letter that Tattenai, the governor, Shethar-Bozenai, and the other officials of province west of the Euphrates River sent to King Darius. To King Darius, the king should know that we went to the construction site of the temple of the great God in the province of Judah. It is being rebuilt. With specially prepared stones and timber is being laid in its walls. The work is going forward with great energy and success. We ask the leaders, who gave you permission to rebuild this temple and restore the structure? And we demanded their names so that we could tell you who the people were. This was their answer. We are the servants of God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the people of the temple that was built here many years ago by a great king. So we can see that two agendas. God's people want to get the temple rebuilt, and the other people want to stop the building. They're going through big deals to try and get this work to stop again. You guys remember that proclamation that we talked about in chapter 1? The proclamation that Cyrus wrote in chapter 1? Well, King Darius found the proclamation, and this was the result. Jumping to Ezra 6:6-12. And I love this because I never thought this was going to end this way. So King Darius sent his message. Now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province west of Euphrates River, and Shethar-Bozenai and your colleagues and other officials west of the Euphrates River, stay away from there. Do not disturb the construction of the temple of God. Let it be rebuilt on its original site. And do not hinder the governor of Judah and the elders of the Jews in their work. Moreover, I hereby decree that you are to help these elders of the Jews as they rebuild the temple of God. You must pay the full construction costs without delay from my taxes collected in the province west of the Euphrates River, so that the work will not be interrupted. Give the priests in Jerusalem whatever is needed in the way of young bulls, rams, and male lambs for burnt offerings presented to the God of heaven. And without fail, provide them with as much wheat, salt, wine, and olive oil as they need each day. Then they will be able to offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the welfare of the king and his sons. Those who violate this decree in any way will have a beam pulled from their house, and they will be lifted up and impaled on it, and their house will be reduced to a pile of rubble. May the God who has chosen the city of Jerusalem as a place to honor his name destroy any king or nation that violates this command and destroys this temple. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be obeyed with all diligence. So did you guys get the whole deal about it? So the king of Persia shifted to another king. These guys come in. They want to stop the work. They send a letter to the king. Hey, this guy's building. He comes back, tells them to stop. The work gets stopped for 10 years. Then God says, you know what? I'm going to send you two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And they're going to encourage you to build on. I'm going to be with you. So they start construction again. The people come back. They try to stop it. So now they send a letter to the new king. He goes back and finds the original proclamation and says, you know what? Now you guys who wanted to stop the work, you're going to help them rebuild the temple at your cost. You're going to provide them with all of the things they need. You're going to provide them with everything they need. And if you don't, then guess what? I'm going to come and break your house down, and I'm going to kill your family. How's that for an ending? I didn't even see that. But God is, every detail is worked out in his plan. God has every fine detail in order. When we think all has failed, God says, watch this, and he shows us why he is God, and we aren't. God's work will get done either by one generation or the next. It might not seem clear to us what God's plan is for us, but his work on earth will be done as it is in heaven. The temple work, the temple took 20 years to build. With all the setbacks, God's plan still came through. So we see different people that God put in leadership positions. We see Zerubbabel and Yeshua. Zerubbabel was a servant of God. He was the head of the tribe of Judah. He was the prime builder of the second temple and a descendant of David in the direct line of ancestry of Jesus. If you look in Matthew 1, verse 12, he's in the direct line of Jesus. So Zerubbabel is, he's in game. Listen to what Haggai wrote in chapter 2. Let's go to Haggai. This was one of the prophets that God had sent to help encourage them after the 10 years. But this is what God wrote through Haggai about Zerubbabel. On that same day, December 18th, the Lord sent the second message to Haggai. Tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow royal thrones and destroy the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overturn their chariots and riders. The horses will fall and their riders will kill each other. But when this happens, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will honor you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. I will make you like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord, for I have chosen you. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. The signet ring back in those days was worn by a king or a leader in high position. So anytime a letter got sent out, his ring, they would put wax on the letter and he would press his ring into that wax seal so that whoever came across that letter knew when they seen that seal that it was of high importance and there was an important letter. So for God to say to Zerubbabel that he was his signet ring, he was in good standing with God. It also shows the picture of the coming king of the Messiah. And then we looked at Yeshua, also known as Joshua. He was also a servant of God who built the altar of God to restore their relationship with God and also help the building of the temple. Listen to the words of Zechariah. Zechariah 6. Zechariah 6, verse 11. Everybody good? Accept their gifts and make a crown from the silver and gold and put the crown on the head of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Tell him this is what the Lord of heaven army says. Here is the man called the branch. He will branch out from where he is and build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he will build the temple of the Lord. Then he will receive royal honor and will rule as king from his throne. He will also serve as priest from his throne. And there will be perfect harmony between two roles. So back in that day, you really could only be a king or a high priest. There wasn't nobody back in those days that could do the two. Yeshua, by God's word, will be the one that will do both. He'll be the king and the priest. That's a picture of the coming king, the Messiah. Both Zerubbabel and Yeshua paint a picture of the coming king, Jesus the Messiah, the one who sacrificed his life so that we may have eternal, everlasting life through him. And what about us? What does God say about us? Let's turn to Ephesians. We'll close out with Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. How's that? Us as followers of Christ to know that, that promise and what God just said, I mean, that's hope. That is encouragement right there for me and hopefully for you if you're in Jesus. That's the hope we have. You know, when I started thinking about how I was going to prepare this message, I didn't want to put too much scripture in it. I didn't want to read too much. But in order to tell the story in just little bits to see you guys how everything worked out, you gotta read God's word. I mean, I'm constantly trying to read and try to understand more dots, like we said last week. So to have this, I know it was a lot of reading, but I was blessed by how God just, he makes it all work out. Even if we don't understand why he does things the way he does, it's not for us to try and get there before he does. It's for us to just trust in him, know that he's here for us, and just keep praying and see what God can do. You know, lean on your friends, lean on your fellow believers in Christ. Read the word, pray. That's all we can do. And that's the only thing we can do. There's nothing, no other substitute, I think. I've learned the hard way. It doesn't pan out for me in the end. But I was blessed by this. It showed me God's willingness to help. To just tell me that there are people out there to encourage. For me to encourage other people. That's all God wants. He wants us to love him, to live his way. Can we do it every day? I mean, if you did, you're all welcome to raise your hand. It's hard. It's a tough, tough deal. But we'll get through it together. And this is the time of the message where I'm really nervous about it too. That we can partake together in communion. We can remember Jesus for what he did. As we've seen in Ezra, the first thing they did was build the altar. So why? So they could remember God, what he did for them. That's the same thing we're doing here, is to just take this time as a congregation and to just say, you know what, Jesus, thank you for what you did on the cross, for sacrificing your life so that we may have life through him only. There's no other way but through Jesus.